Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're considering a section of the New Testament known as the prison epistles of Paul. Now, remind you again, the entire Word of God is the Word of God. It's given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's no contradiction in the Word of God. It has unity and harmony. We can believe everything, and we're commanded, in fact, to respect and to take it as the Word of God. And so as we study this section of Scripture, it is convenient to divide it into sections, and this is called the prison epistles. These are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They have to do with Paul's imprisonment in Rome in about 60 or 61 A.D. The Apostle Paul was sent there as a prisoner, living in a hired house, but then moved into a prison cell. And all four of these books were written from that prison cell and sent out to churches for which he had a great burden. And so we're considering now the first of these books, the book of Ephesians, written to the Ephesian church established on Paul's third missionary journey. In fact, he spent probably more than 2 years there. Some people believe as many as 2.5 years in Ephesus before he finally went back to Jerusalem and was arrested, the first of his imprisonments before he went to Rome. And so as we study this epistle, we're trying to understand what is the true salvation of God. This seems to be the emphasis of this epistle, the true salvation of God. First of all, the basis for it, or the foundations for it, and then the results of it. And so we're going to be studying this together. We've already taken chapter 1. We've also already taken chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And in the last lesson, we briefly got into the section beginning with verse 11 and going down to verse 22 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And I want to read several verses for you as we continue our study today. And in fact, in these two lessons, this lesson and the next one, I want to finish this second chapter. Now, in this passage, I want to begin with verse 13 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, to make of himself in two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I want to stop our reading right there. Now we have come to a major question in this second section of the second chapter of Ephesians. And the question is this salvation equally for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews? Is this salvation equally for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews? And if they are equal in this relationship, then what is their relationship together in their salvation through Christ? Now, I want to be very careful in what I have to say. There will always be a nation of Israel. I'm very thankful for this. And the Jewish people have a place of tenderness in the eyes of God. And so this relationship does not change. But now God has brought the Gentiles into the saving relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they have a relationship with God. Now the Jewish people, and I'm speaking very respectfully when I use this phrase now, the Jewish people will always have a special place before God. But as far as salvation is concerned, they are one with the Gentiles. In other words, there is not one plan of salvation for the Jews and another plan for the Gentiles. There is one plan of salvation. And so the Messiah, the suffering Savior, which is the first part of the work of the Messiah of the Old Testament, the Messiah of the Old Testament came to be the Savior of the entire world. He did not just come to save the Jewish people from their sins, but he came to save the Gentiles as well from their sins. And so this is what we need to understand as we come into this second part, and that is that there is one salvation. It is not the Jewish people following the law plus the suffering Savior, but rather, everybody in the entire world, Jews and Gentiles alike, are lost in sin. They need a Savior. And this was true, of course, in the Old Testament as well, even though many would not recognize this. This is why they not only have the law, but they also have the sacrifices, millions and millions and millions of them they offered every year. Because these sacrifices were a picture of the one great sacrifice of the suffering Savior, who would someday come and save them from their sin. They were like a picture. And by faith, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the suffering Savior, who would die for their sins. And then there would be no more animal sacrifices at all. And so Jesus was called the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now, the truth is, and this is a truth that needs to be understood, the Gentiles are saved by the same means. Even though in the Old Testament they seem to be pictured as the enemies of God and outside the commonwealth of Israel. In fact, in verses 11 and 12, exactly they are presented in this way. You were like this. You were outside the commonwealth. You were outside the covenant. You were outside Abraham's covenant, for instance, and the covenant with Isaac, and the covenant with Jacob, and the covenant with the nation of Israel itself. You were outside. You were without hope and without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, and we mark those words in our Bible. All right, I'm coming into this now. And so now in Christ Jesus, something wonderful has happened. Both Jews and Gentiles now admit their need of this Messiah, this Savior for the Gentiles. The Gentiles might not use the word Messiah, but they would use the word Savior. And they both equally need it. Is the Jewish person any better than the Gentiles as far as sin is concerned? The answer is no. Before God, everyone is a sinner. In Romans chapters 1:18 to 3:18, remember, and I've pointed this out before, everyone was included together as being under sin. The very, very sinful, openly sinful man, the self-righteous Gentile, and the Jewish person who tried to perfectly keep the law. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 9, has this to say, they are all under sin. We have before concluded they are all under sin. They all have the same need before God. That is the need of a Savior from sin. And without that Savior, they could not be saved from sin. The Savior has come now. No more animal sacrifices. The Savior has come. And Jews and Gentiles together kneel before the cross and trust Him as their Savior. Now, one of the problems for the Gentiles would seem to be they were not under the law. The law was not given to them. And the point of this is that it is not the law that saves anyhow. The law never did save people from their sins. If you study Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 19, and you go down clear through to Romans chapter 7, perhaps verse 7, you're going to find that the Old Testament law never did save anybody. It showed them their need of a Savior. It was God's perfect law, of course. But it showed them their need of a Savior. That no matter how much they tried, they still were sinners before God. That's why they had the sacrificial system. Because the law did not solve the problem of sin. It merely directed them towards the coming Savior someday when He would come. By faith, they would look to Him as they offered their sacrifices. Now, the Gentile people, of course, never did have the law. And so in the New Testament times now, under the Savior, people are no longer following the law of Moses. They're no longer following that law. Now, they have come and they're being taught by the Holy Spirit. The righteous standards of God are still revealed to them. The principles of righteousness in the law are still being taught. But they're not following these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of regulations of the Old Testament law. Now they're coming to the Savior. And together, Jews and Gentiles kneel before the cross. Now this means that as far as God is concerned, they're one and the same when they come to the cross. In salvation, they are one and the same. They're saved together. They're accepted together. They stand together. They're equal together in their relationship with God, as far as salvation is concerned. Now, God may treat them differently in times to come, but they are still one in Christ in their relationship in salvation before God. And so he speaks here of the middle wall being taken away. And this is very important to understand. What does it mean, the taking away of the middle wall? Well, it means the taking away of the law itself. The law itself now is taken away. In other words, the law is not a stumbling block to the Gentiles anymore. They never were under the law. And even though they became proselytes, they were still excluded under the law from certain things and certain privileges that the Jewish people had. But now they're not under the law anymore. And he speaks of the middle wall, and this wall is identified as a law of commandments, very clearly identified as a law of commandments in this section that I've read. And so this middle wall has been taken down, and now they stand together. There's nothing blocking their relationship with each other before God. They come together, and they kneel together before the cross, and they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So this is true. Now, there's one other thing, and I may have to pick this up in the next lesson. But the one other thing is that in Christ now, they also fellowship together, they accept each other, and they're going to have this wonderful relationship in Christ Jesus with each other. And I may have to talk about this the next time. Now, let me just note a couple of things concerning the breaking down of this wall. And that is that everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether Jewish people or Gentile people, has to acknowledge the need of a Savior. In other words, before they can enjoy the benefits of God, before they can simply go on and experience what God has planned for them, whether Jew or Gentile, they have to first of all acknowledge their need of a Savior. They have to acknowledge that they are sinners. So Jew and Gentile, according to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 to 3, Jew and Gentile together must acknowledge this, or there can be no salvation for them. In other words, Christ died for the sins of the world. Christ died for the sins of the world, I repeat again. And so it's for sin that he died. The sin in the heart of every single member of mankind. They must acknowledge this need. And then they must come to the Lord Jesus, whatever their background might be. Now, even Gentiles have many different backgrounds. There are many religious backgrounds among the Gentiles of one type or another. Even in the so-called Christian religion, there are many different backgrounds. Some depend upon the church. They depend upon sacraments. They depend upon people to whom they pray to somehow help them go to heaven. And the teaching of the Scriptures is very clear. Whether Jews or Gentiles, there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And then the words of the Lord Jesus himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. My wife does not like me to emphasize it this way, but I always emphasize it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, he is the only way. And you must accept this. Whether you might be Jewish in background or Gentile in background, you must accept this truth. There is no other way to God except through this suffering Savior and through the blood which he shed on the cross. And this passage speaks of this through his blood. It mentions his blood and how wonderful it is that we have this salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his shed blood on the cross. And so, by his death, he has taken away the enmity which existed between us in Old Testament times. He has taken away this enmity. And now we stand together before the cross and we trust him as our Savior. Now it's my prayer, whatever your background might be, whether you're from different religions, in the Christian religion, the Christian, those who call themselves Christians, whether you come from different churches or not, that you might recognize this universal truth. There is one Savior of the world, and if you do not have this Savior, whatever your background and your religion might be, you're not in relationship with God. You have no salvation, and in the future you face the condemnation of God. I would beg of you, I would plead with you, come to the Lord Jesus and trust Him as your Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May the Lord help you to understand this truth. And if you are a Christian, follow the Lord Jesus with all your heart and live for Him and dedicate yourselves completely to honoring and uplifting and glorifying Him. May the Lord bless you, each one.